When I was in the Marine Corps, I traveled all over the world, all different countries. And when I was sleeping outside, you know, all the time out in the middle of nowhere, especially when I was in the triple canopy jungle of Japan one day, and I was looking at the moon and the stars, and there was no light pollution. In fact, it was so dark that the phosphorescence of the forest was lighted up, so you could actually see the bacteria. It was kind of light on the bottom of the forest. It was really neat. But I thought, you know, it doesn't matter what country I am or where I am around the world, there's a message in the sky, and it's the same every day, you know. And so my background, I was raised near Chicago, and it was a little town. I was a town. It was the greatest number of churches per square mile. And it was in the Trivial Pursuit game. It may be different. Greenville might be getting closer. I'm not sure. But I was raised Catholic and Episcopal. So a little bit different, just kind of very formal. And I was an altar boy, so I was always fixing the wine and the bread for communion and lighting the candles. And I'd go to church really early. But I'd go to the Mass early, and I'd wonder. I'd look up at the cross, and I thought, well, what's the purpose of Jesus Christ for? Because if we just have to be good in this lifetime, and our good just has to outweigh our bad, then what's the point of having Jesus? I just didn't get it. And it was so close. And of course, the priest read the scripture. You didn't read it for yourself. And so the message was so elusive all that time. And I went to a vacation Bible study when I was a kid, and I remember them talking me through and saying, you can ask Jesus into your heart. And I tried that, checked that off the list, and it's still, I didn't know any difference. I still couldn't see what the point was. You know, ask Jesus into your heart, that's another checkbox, but I'm still trying to be good. I'm just trying to be a good person. Well, I saw the hypocrisy of what was going on as I got older into my teenage years, and I saw that people didn't live the way they said they believed. And so I just kind of got turned off by everything, and I decided this just couldn't be true. I'm just going to live for myself and have fun. And so so I turned away from the Lord, and I did my own thing, and I really hurt my own life. Not, you know, I thought I was in freedom, but the freedom really just caused oppression and caused a lot of sorrow and remorse, actually. And so I turned, you know, to cry out to the Lord again and say, well, God, if you exist, well, then who are you? Because you're not the God that I grew up with, clearly. And so the message I got from the Lord was, I heard him in my heart for the first time. I shut up long enough to listen instead of just talking. And the message was that I was a coward, and that if I would just seek the truth, I would find it. So I said, well, I'll seek after the truth. And so I started studying different things. I studied Buddhism. I studied the Quran with a group of Muslims down in southern Illinois. I studied the Book of Mormon, and then I studied the past. Like I said, well, who is Joseph Smith? Who is Buddha? What was his real intention when he wrote his works? Who is Muhammad, you know, for instance? And I, you know, they're all buried. They're dead. They're buried in the ground. So I thought, well, what's the difference? So anyway, to make a long story short, is that one day I was finally just walking down the street, and then suddenly the concept of propitiation, that's a fancy word that just means God's wrath is satisfied in my place. And so here we are at Christmas, and the concept is that it's that the Lord himself, God, became a person and atoned for sin in my place. And so I thought, can this be true? All this time I missed it. You know, it was elusive. And so, sure enough, I looked it up in the Bible, And I started going through, and then I started studying history. And in history, I'm like, well, did Jesus really walk the earth? And of course, most historians are not going to argue that he did not. Everyone's like, well, of course, look at the evidence that Jesus walked the earth. Well, then, if Jesus did walk the earth, then he's either a liar, that he lied about what he said, he's a lunatic, he's just crazy, and all these people follow this crazy man, or he's truly the Lord. And so I looked into the evidence of life and death. And here at Christmas time, we think about that star and that it lighted the way, and here God himself wanted to show his love for all of us. And so he humbled himself into becoming a person, a man. And then, and of course, he was born in a, you know, in a barn, in a stable. And so in the humblest of ways. And so not only did he come to live as a person, but he came to show us how to live as people. And then, of course, his ultimate plan was to die in our place and to sacrifice his own life. And so once I started to understand that concept, I was a pilot in school, and so I was flying a cross-country trip one day, and I just said, well, Lord, you've got my life. You can do whatever you want with it. I'm just single. And and so the Lord said to join the Marine Corps, and I said, well, you want me to go out and kill people? That's how you want me to reach people, is you want me to kill them, right? And so I joined the Marine Corps. It was really good discipline. There's some really good things that came from it, not just discipline. But when you're in the Marine Corps and you're out in a fighting hole and you're out by yourself or you're in combat or whatever, you've got, you've got very limited supplies. You're just carrying what you have on you. And so I'd be out in a fighting hole and the only thing I had was the Bible. So it wasn't commentary on the Bible. It wasn't people's opinion of the Bible. It was the Word of God. And so so just really getting into the Word of God to really understand who he is. And if you haven't done it for yourself, probably the most important thing that I could ever ask you to do in this lifetime is to read the Gospel of John. Start there. The Gospel of John. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. The three that were closest were John, James, and Peter. And they couldn't kill John, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. They threw him in a vat of boiling oil in the Colosseum. And he didn't die, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote many of his books that are in the Scriptures. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the Revelation. So, reading through the Scriptures, getting to know the Lord. But the other thing that happened in the Marine Corps was that I'm living with everyone. And I'm preaching the gospel. So I can't pretend to be someone else and live a different way. And so it was a real test of character. Am I really committed to this? And so when I was out in combat training once, it was in Oklahoma, I walked out into the fields in the middle of the night and all my friends are at bars, and I'm not even going to go into what the Marine Corps does on his free time, but and I just knew I couldn't participate, and it's not that I was better than anyone else. I certainly wasn't. It's just that I'm a temple of the Lord. My body is a temple of God, so what am I going to do with it? And I'm so grateful for what God has done. How could I turn my back on him now? And so so I walked out into this field, I was a runner back then, and I wouldn't call myself a runner now, but so I had already run 10 miles that day and already gone to the gym a couple hours. So I'm like, well, Father, my body's exhausted. I'm done. I was like, and I want to go out and I want to have fun and I want to be with my friends, but I know, you know, I don't want to live a life of hypocrisy. I want to be genuine. I want to be real. And so I said, if you could just perform a miracle or do something, that would really help me. That would help me take a stand and not give in to, you know, my flesh and so forth. So nothing happened. I was just in the pitch black and I'm walking home and I'm kind of sulking about it. I'm like, thanks, God. Really appreciate that. You know, it's going to make it harder. But the Lord spoke to me again. I heard him in my heart, and he said, if I performed a miracle for you, then whenever you speak to someone, you're going to have to perform that same miracle for them to believe. He said, but that's not why you believe. You believe because it's true. That's why you believe, because it's real. So come and find the truth. Seek the truth and find it. And I will disclose myself to you. But it's going to take work, and it's going to be hard, and it's not going to be, you know, handed to you. But you're going to have to find it. And if you do, it will bring satisfaction, and it'll bring peace to your life. So I started studying. My first sergeant from combat training, I wrote him, and I got a reply. And when I came back to the United States, he mentored me for about 2.5 years. Scripture, and then I was teaching junior high, high school groups, college groups. And, of course, you learn faster teaching than you do any other way, because you can't just get up in front of people and just, you know, make it up as you go along. And so so here the Lord was teaching me, traveling the world, I'm preaching the gospel. And then I got out, I became a physician assistant, I learned how to combat surgery while I was in the Marine Corps. And that's kind of a funny story in itself, but it was just myself as a Marine and then a bunch of Navy corpsmen, because the Marines don't have their own medicine. And so I went to this combat surgical school, and at graduation, the chief surgeon said that he wants me in battle with him because I can help do surgery, but then I could also fight for him at the same time and keep him alive. So I decided to go into medicine that way. I said, well, here's where the Lord is leading me. And I wanted to be like Paul. You know, I wanted to go into the ministry, but I thought, well, I wanted to be free all the time. And so, because I don't want people to think I'm doing it because I have to, but I'm just doing it because I want to. And so God kind of solidified that a few years back. I'm biking up the side of a mountain, and that's unfortunately when the Lord really speaks to me, when I'm suffering a lot. And so at a very inconvenient time, he's explaining, and I have an emotional response as I hear the Lord speaking to me. And so he said that I'm the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and I thought, well, why? Why am I the woman at the well? Well, the story is that Jesus comes to the well of Jacob, and there's a woman who's come to draw water from Samaria. And the Samaritans, you know, everyone's heard of the Good Samaritan, but the Samaritans were hated because they were half Jewish. And so they hated those people. And so Jesus broke all the standards of the time. He sent his apostles away, and he met at the well, because he knew what was going to happen, of course, in the future. And he knew not just what was in the heart of man and what they were thinking, but he knew how people felt as well. And so he met this woman at the well. He had sent it, so it was just him and the woman, and he asked her to draw the water for him. And she did. She said, well, first she was shocked that he would speak to a woman, first of all, and that it would be a Samaritan woman especially. And so, because she was despised, and she was living a sinful life, which is why she was coming to the well at the hottest part of the day. But that's when our Lord comes to us, right? He comes to us in our need. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good people, but because he chooses the people who are willing to respond, who are just realize that we are broken enough, that we need the Lord, we need, and we want to have a relationship with our Creator. And so so he came to her, and so the Lord said, your job is not because you're qualified, it's not because you're special, it's definitely not because you're good. He said, but your job is to let people know that you found the Messiah and tell them where I am. And that's what the woman did. She went into Samaria and she said, let me tell you about a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. And she wasn't humiliated by that, because the Lord was alone with her. And then the apostles came. And you're like, what? How did the apostle record it then, if Jesus was alone? Was because she was so grateful that she told everyone what happened. So then he could figure out what really happened with the conversation with the Lord. So what I'm going to leave you with is that in the poem, I say to look up above and regard. You know, whenever you go outside, take time to look up at the sky. Look at the message. The distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles. Think about how cold it is outside right now, right? How much distance would it require a change for all of us to die? If the sun was any closer or farther, it would cause a catastrophic death for all of us, right? And I was a physics major my freshman year of college, and that's when I really started to pursue the truth because it's evident. And then when I studied medicine, what did I discover? DNA. And there's four parts to DNA. It's the four base pairs, a pentagonal sugar, and a phosphate. And that makes up all the DNA in the whole world, whether it's a tree, a plant, a bumblebee, a whale, a dog, or a human. It's designed, it has the same pattern, and then but the code is different. What makes up DNA is the same, but the code is different for all of us, for every little, even a single-celled organism. It tells it how to code the amino acids to form the proteins. And we went from one cell to 100 trillion specialized cells in our body with all different things. So one cell, and you add the seed, and it changes the whole body. And so you've got tissue and cells that are you use for thinking. You use some for taste, right? For the wonderful dinner that we had. And then you use some for touch. And we use some for healing and for forming antibodies and fighting against disease. And there are even markers on our cells called HLA, human luteinizing antigen, that say, this is my cell, and when something comes into your body that doesn't belong to you, it checks for the HLA, and it's like, that's not me, and it kills it. And that's what infection is. So it can kill an infection. It's extremely complex. But my friend Stephen here fixed my computer and installed a hard drive, and that hard drive had 480 gigabytes on it, which is made my computer about five times faster than it used to be. And so, but the human DNA has 700 terabytes of information. Not gigabytes, terabytes of information. It is so complex to design this body. It's not a mistake. And so to just look up and realize, right, water. This is the only planet with water on it. And water is the only substance that I know of that I've ever researched or read about that it becomes less dense when it becomes a solid, not more dense. So if it becomes less dense, it floats. If it became more dense, it would sink to the bottom of the ocean and our planet would freeze from the bottom up. But it's not designed that way. How does water get to the top of a tree? It gets to the top of the tree through capillary, it's a capillary effect. That when water is put into volume, because the bonds, the covalent bonds of the hydrogen and oxygen are so strong, it creates surface tension, and it makes water go against gravity in a closed space. So if you ever put like a napkin in a cup of water, what happens? The water climbs up. It goes against gravity, right? And so it's designed. Otherwise, it wouldn't get to the top of trees, and the trees wouldn't get water. The gravitational force of our planet, the rotational speed of our planet, all those things. The planet has a magnetic field that reaches out 370,000 miles away from the planet. And the sun has solar flares, and the flares hit the magnetic field, and it has an opposite polarization, so the solar flare bounces off of it. But when we see those particles go to the north or south pole, the particles, some slip through the atmosphere, and when they mix, the ions mix with oxygen in the upper atmosphere, it changes the color red because that's the longest wavelength of light, and then blue with nitrogen and green. Green is nitrogen, blue is a lower oxygen. And that's what makes up the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights, and then there's also in the southern, it's called the Australia Borealis as well. Anyway, the point is that if you took the time to find truth, why we're here, and as Mark Twain said, this isn't even a Bible verse, but it's one of my favorites. He said, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you realize why. So why are we born? Well, God Himself, on this Christmas day, came down to explain it to all of us. And all the mysteries of knowledge and wisdom can be found in Jesus Christ Himself. And so the inspiration for the poem is for us to look up in the sky and to realize that this was made for our survival. It's not just the sun that has given us life, the warm sun that He's given us on this planet, but it's the Son of God who's really the giver of life and who has designed all this. And why? What does it say that He designed it for? Well, it's Romans chapter 5. It's one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. And while we were helpless, not when we were good, not when we deserved it, but while we were helpless at just the right time, Jesus Christ died for us. Right? One would hardly die for a righteous man, though for a good man you might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us. And that's His entire purpose, is to reach out in love for His people, for His creation. He demonstrates in love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what we're all here. That's what we're about. So thank you I don't mean to take up much of your Christmas time, but I just wanted to say thank you to the Lord for this day, for coming, becoming a man, for dying in our place. And if I could be here to just remove doubt or to at least make you think or pursue why we're here for Christmas and what this holiday is all about, and why, even more importantly, why we're here on earth, it's because God wants to have a relationship with people. And He's not going to force it on us. He doesn't force it, because what good is love unless love is free? My son, when he was 4, he said, well, Dad, if God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then why did He put it in the garden? And he asked my wife first, and apparently she gave him an answer that he didn't like. So then he came to me the next day, and I gave him some wise and profound reason. And so the third day he came back, and he's like, why did he put the tree in there? Why would He do that? And so I said, I don't know how to answer him. So I just asked the Lord. I said, well, Father, give me wisdom. And it says in James, if you ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. Chapter 1. And so I gave my son a hug, and he gave me a hug. And then I held on to him. And then I could tell he was squirming. He wanted to get away. And he kind of started fighting, and he fought against me. And then he started getting really uncomfortable. And then he started trying to get away and raising his voice. And then he was about ready to cry. I let him go. And I said, well, son, do you feel loved? He said, no, I feel squished. And so I said, okay, well, give me a hug again. Of course, he tried to hurt me. He tried to give me a bear hug and everything. And then when he let go, I let go. I said, do you feel loved now? He said, yes. I said, because it's not real love if it's forced. It's not real. It's only real if He gives us the opportunity that we can turn away from if we desire to do so. But He does love us, and how did He prove it? And the word love means to sacrifice. As He proved it by becoming one of us. And that's why we can trust Him. We can trust Him because He knows what it's like to be us. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why did He weep? Because He felt the sorrow of suffering and death and pain after Lazarus died. Now, He already told them that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and He did, because death cannot contain our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the author of life and death. He is the Creator Himself. But He wept because He knows what it feels like to be one of us. And that's why He became a person, so that we can trust Him and have a relationship with him forever.